Good evening, church. Praise the Lord. I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I appreciate you so much for coming tonight. As we go into the teaching of God's Word tonight, let's commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence in our midst. Lord, we give you praise, we give you glory and honor, that you're faithful on end, O God. You see us through every day, O God. And we are so honored and privileged, O God, that you teach us your ways and you make yourself known and revealed to us, O God. You give us strength and courage, O God. You enlighten us, Lord, and bless us with all that comes out of the wealth of your promises and the prophecies of your word. Tonight, as we share your word, we pray, O God, that we won't be distracted, O God, and that nothing, O God, shall take this word out of our lives, but it shall be sown in our lives to bear forth great fruit that shall increase and remain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of our message tonight is Joshua's Farewell, and the clarion call to make a choice and take a stand. Joshua's Farewell, the clarion call to make a choice and take a stand. And we're going to be reading from Joshua chapter 23 and chapter 24, which are the last chapters in the book of Joshua. Amen? How many of us have been through the whole book? None. You've been through the whole book in the services here? Oh, I was saying here. Okay. So tonight, as we come to the end of our study from the adventurous book of Joshua that Pastor John Isham started on the 16th of January this year, 2019, when he gave us a very good introduction and overview. And then Pastor Kenny taught the greater part of this book, which I took over in May. We are given his farewell address to the people he had led so faithfully. I would say ever since he was Moses' assistant, way back in the beginnings of the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, in which Joshua gives them a clarion call to make a choice and take a stand, as his signature phrase is, "But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord," seals it. A clarion call, definition, is a direct public request for people to take action. A clarion call is a direct public request for people to take action. You remember I told you I would be teaching you both English and the Bible because of my love and commitment to study English. Joshua, which, as we learned, is the same name as Jesus, that is Yeshua, is the Hebrew rendering. Joshua is the Greek rendering, and Jesus, the English pronunciation of the Greek. We have in this book seen the personality of Joshua portraying Jesus Christ, our Savior, even as their ministries also had notable resemblances. It's a whole other sermon to explain all of that. But the book of Joshua has been a wonderful illustration of what it means to live the Spirit-filled life, as we have often reckoned in our studies, and has been an inspiring and exciting journey for us as well through these months. So, at the end of the service, we are going to cut cake downstairs to celebrate our finishing of this book of Joshua. Though the cake is fried, and the tea is sumusas and tea. So I like the way you clap. Eh? That's kidding. So reading chapter 23 from verse 1 to 16, it says, a long time after that, tonight I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. A long time after that, when the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies round about, and Joshua had grown old and advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, their elders, heads, judges, and officers, and said to them, I'm old and advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, with all the nations I have cut off from the Jordan to the great sea on the west. The Lord your God will thrust them out before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. So be very courageous and steadfast to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning not aside from it to the right hand or the left, that you may not mix with these nations that remain among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to withstand you to this day. One man of you shall put to flight 1,000, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you, as he promised you. Be very watchful of yourselves, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and adhere to the remnant of these nations left among you, and make marriages with them, you marrying their women and they yours, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations from before you, but there shall be a snare and trap to you, and a scourge in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one thing of them has failed. But just as all good things which the Lord promised you have come to you, so will the Lord carry out his every warning of evil upon you, until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, if you serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land he has given you. Praise God. This, in chapter 23, was the first of two farewell addresses by Joshua. Here, he spoke to the leadership of Israel, as it is given to us in verse 2, that he summoned their elders, heads, judges, and officers, and gave testimony to them of a recount of what the Lord had done. Amen? He wanted to bring them first to a remembrance of what the Lord had done. And often he relates it as in, he has done this as he had promised. Praise God. So that was their reassurance that even as he's saying farewell to them as their leader, it is the Lord that has been doing all this work that he has been enabling him to do all these years. He has been their leader. You get it? And therefore, it meant that they needed not to miss him when he is gone, but they needed to put their trust in the promises of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the same way all of us should always be encouraged in our lives. To know that it is not our success or our skills or our connections that get us the grace and favor and blessings of the Lord a reality in our lives. But it is Him, according to His promises, that works His goodness in our lives. Because truly, many times we are so undeserving. Am I right? We see Joshua's farewell having his command to them to be both courageous and scriptural in verse 6, where he tells them, "So be very courageous and steadfast to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning not aside from it to the right hand or to the left." And we've had the very sentence of us earlier on in the book of Joshua, when the Lord himself told Joshua the very words in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, that only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Amen. Now, towards the end of his time, Joshua had proven the truth of this in the environment and all the seasons of life that he had lived. He had seen with his own eyes the commander of the army of the hosts of heaven stand beside him to reassure him that he is with them and it is him that is going to fight the battle. You remember when they were about to cross over and take over Jericho, the first city. So, having proven all of that, Joshua was now confidently passing them on to the following generation. He reminds them of the faithfulness of God in fulfilling his promises concerning the land and concerning its heathen inhabitants, that God would continue to drive out the enemy, but all the people needed to do is to be obedient to him. If we recall what Joshua had charged the eastern tribes with in chapter 22, verse 5, when he was sending them off, he had told them to take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to and unite with him, and to serve him with all your heart and soul. That is, your very life. Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. And above all, he told them that they should keep themselves free from the idolatry of the nations, or from intermarrying with the Canaanites. Otherwise, they would be a continuous source of trouble to Israel. Joshua assured the children of Israel that none of God's words had failed, as he says in verse 14, much as they hadn't gotten all the fulfillment yet, which was an assurance to them that even as God had gotten them this far, he hadn't gotten them this far to leave them or fail them, but that he would accomplish everything to the fullness if they would just keep in line with what he had told them, to observe to do all that is in the law of the Lord, the instructions, the precepts, the directions that he had kept on giving them for their welfare. And all of that is what we have been learning through the book of Leviticus, which I understand the English service completed on Sunday. This did not mean that all of the land of Canaan, the promised land, was yet in Jewish hands, because we know that the Lord himself had said that he would not drive out the inhabitants all at once, but gradually as they grew in faith and in numbers, so that they would occupy the land and appropriate it well. But the fact that not one of the Lord's promises had failed yet was a strong encouragement that Joshua was using to urge the leaders to finish the job that he had started. And he gives them the warning that just as the Lord Jehovah had been so faithful in destroying the Canaanites from the land, he would also be faithful in taking them out of it if they did the same things those that were in it were doing. And we know that in history that happened over and over again, right from the days of the Assyrians to the days of the Nazi. Not so? The New Testament parallel to this chapter is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 18, which, if we could care to observe, says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and do not make mismated alliances with them, or come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership have right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? Or how can light have fellowship with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Belial, the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement can there be between a temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, even as God has said, I will dwell in and with and among them, and will walk in and with and among them, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. So come out from among unbelievers and separate or sever yourselves from them, says the Lord, and touch not any unclean thing. Then I will receive you kindly and treat you with favor, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." Praise the Lord. We see how this passage parallels all that Joshua is giving the children of Israel, of the need for us today to hearken unto all that he warns us about and take heed to his instructions for our safety, for our fruitfulness, for our welfare generally, and for our destiny to be fulfilling. The first title I had come up with in my mind while I was preparing this message was Joshua's Farewell, the Clarion Call to Belong to God and Have Him Belong to Us. Because the charge really in this is that we must belong to God to have Him belong to us. If we continue calling ourselves those that belong to the Lord and don't do the things that identify with our belonging to Him, He will not belong to us because He will not identify with us in any way. You understand that? Then we will hear Christians themselves asking, "Where is my God?" And others around them asking, "Where is their God?" Not so? And yet we've seen here in 2 Corinthians, as it is amplified, that God has said, "I will dwell in and with and among them all." Hallelujah. So it's a matter of us understanding what it takes for us to belong to God, and He will automatically, literally, belong to us. Amen? We ourselves won't ask ourselves, "Where is our God?" And others also won't ask, "Where is their God?" Because He will surely make manifest Himself in our midst in glorious ways with His manifold wisdom and awesome omnipotence as well as omniscience. I think that's what we see a lot in Acts, in the early church. Reading chapter 24 of Joshua, it says, "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders of Israel and their heads, their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your fathers dwelt in olden times beyond the Euphrates River, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from beyond the Euphrates River and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his offspring. I gave him Isaac. And I gave to Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave to Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out from out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. When they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time." That is 40 years. "I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you possessed their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he blessed you. So I delivered you out of Balak's hand. You went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet, that is the terror of you, before you, which drove the two kings of the Amorites out before you, but it was not by your sword or by your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat from vineyards and oliveyards you did not plant. Now therefore, reverently fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." I imagine it was the leaders who were responding. "And Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good.' And the people say to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses.' Then put away, he said, the foreign gods that are among you, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, 'The Lord our God we will serve, his voice we will obey.' So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was in the court of the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "See, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words the Lord spoke to us, so it shall be a witness against you, lest afterward you lie or pretend and deny your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After this, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him at the end of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the works of the Lord had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the Israelites brought up out of Egypt, they buried in Shechem, in that portion of ground Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. And it became the inheritance of the Josephites. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, on the hill of Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Praise the Lord. The end. Morgan, have you gotten the map ready? Thank you. So, I've kept on promising you to see this map. Maybe you can also take off the lights and also get your binoculars to see the division of the land that the Lord had given the 12 tribes of Israel minus the Levites. Because as we remember, the cities of refuge that were cities given to the Levites to dwell and have. And literally, this was the Jordan River, and this was the east, and this was the west. And that's how the land was allotted to them by Joshua. We see Reuben, we see Gad, we see the first half, East Manasseh. The other half took this other side. We see Issachar, Naphtali, Zebulun, Asher. We see Ephraim. We see Dan, Benjamin, Judah, and Simeon down here. So, just to have a pictorial view for those that care, because it will be good for you if you're so interested that I fulfill also my promise to show you the map as we come to the end. Praise God. But after a while, Joshua, we see here in chapter 24, we don't know how long from the time he had first given them the first farewell address. I think when he saw the Lord was still keeping him alive, he said, "A good teacher has another ending," yeah? And he called them again and again said farewell to them. This time, he literally went into prophecy as he told them of what the Lord had done for them. And one of the things I noticed with this farewell address is that he delivered it to them in the land of Shechem, which incidentally was where Abraham, their forefather, the first trustee of God's covenant with these people, had settled at his coming to Canaan. You could refer to Genesis chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. And it was near Shechem that stood Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, where the people had renewed their covenant with God at the first time they came into the land of Canaan, in Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. So, it's interesting that this is still where he gathers, this time both the leaders and as many people as could come to listen to him, say farewell to them, and also renew their covenant relationship with God, still reminding them of the promises God had made to their fathers and of the promises they themselves had made to God and many times failed to keep. He brings them to this place to refresh their relationship with God. The same way it just comes to me. A husband would refresh the love for their wife on an anniversary when he takes them to the first place they met. You get the picture, yeah? Joshua reviewed the history of the people of God, beginning with Terah and continuing on through the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he reminded the people of the mighty deliverance from Egypt, the wilderness wandering, the victory over the Moabites on the east side of Jordan. You remember Pastor Kenny told us of those wars when very many people came and attacked them, but the Lord granted them victory. And he also recounted their entrance into the promised land and their victory at Jericho and their destruction of the kings of Canaan. And the darkness, he points out in verse 7, points back to Exodus when at the crossing of the Red Sea, the Lord had protected them from the army of Pharaoh and destroyed them before their own eyes. In this summary of history from Genesis to Joshua, one outstanding fact is evident, which is the sovereignty of God. And when we are considering the value or the weight of the promises of God, it's very important that we consider the sovereignty of God. Amen? We see him telling them, as of the Lord saying, I took in verse 3, I gave in verse 4, I sent in verse 5, I brought in verse 6 to 8, and I would not listen in verse 10. I delivered in verse 11, or I sent in verse 12, and I have given in verse 13, knowing the Lord our God being the great I am, and being assured of his being therefore us as he had assured Moses at the burning bush, is so key for us to always be assured of, that if he said that he's the Lord that heals me, he's quite capable of healing me. Not so? If he's Jehovah Jireh, he's quite capable of providing. You know, many times when we do not consider the sovereignty of God, we do not take his promises seriously. Because maybe with human nature, many people promise us things and they do not fulfill. And this God we do not see keeps on assuring us in his word. And at times, these kind of things wear onto each other. But it's very important for us that read the word of God to take his exceedingly great precious promises, like we were told earlier on about, as an assurance in our lives to live by. Amen? Because if we do not, we will be like the Israelites where the Lord fulfilled his part of the bargain and they couldn't fulfill theirs. The same way we are told in Ephesians, I think chapter 1 and chapter 2, even I think up to chapter 3, of the wealth that we believers have. Like chapter 1 verse 3 says, he has given to us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has given them to us already. We have to claim and possess them. We have to know how to appropriate them in our lives for them to be a reality. Not so? But if we think that we have them and not appropriate them in our lives, then they won't work out in our lives. Amen? Because we haven't put faith in action. That's the same thing they had. They had to put their faith in action that this land has been given to us. Let everyone get out of this land that does not belong here. Say, by the year, whatever year it was, like we keep on saying prosperity for all, by the year 2020, yeah? Which is next year. So they would also have said, no Canaanite or Hittite or what, in our promised land by the year, so and so. And they would have seen the Lord work it out for them as they stepped out to flush those guys out. That's my faith. That's what I believe. And I pray that continues working out in my life also. Amen? Amen. Because Jehovah works according to his eternal purposes. Not so? No one can stay his hand. We know that if God is for you, who can be against you? And therefore, Joshua assures these people that such a God just needs to be feared and obeyed. We see that in verse 14. Therefore now, reverently fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. We see him telling them to put away the gods which their fathers had served on the other side of the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Meaning that he knew very well that some of these people had some of these fetishes in their tents that they would still quickly turn to. Can you imagine? Because he wouldn't have been telling them that here if it wasn't that they still had them. And this is what kept on happening. Many times they would associate with foreigners. Those foreigners would draw them into idolatry. Not so? We saw it with one of Jacob's wives. Was it Leah? Rachel. We saw it with Rachel that she had stolen her father's gods. You can imagine. So, the thing that God keeps on telling us in the New Testament to flee from idolatry is not something that we would just take lightly and say, but for me, I won't get any fetish from my grannies or from my uncles or aunts. First of all, I'm born again. Forgetting that you are carrying them in your heart and in your mind now. The things you're fixing your mind and your heart upon instead of God are the idols you are carrying into the sanctuary of God many times. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 6 had told us there is nothing that the house of God has to do with idols. You get that? It's just like coming and bouncing if you come with your idols. Maybe you're trying to make God another idol of yours, which never works out, not so? But many times we do that, most probably unconsciously, when we are overweighed by the troubles and the concerns of life. So it pays for us that even as Joshua keeps telling these people to put away the gods that their forefathers had served and to put away the gods of the Canaanites in the land where they are, that we also put away the gods that we left behind when we became Christians, and also put away the gods that keep infiltrating our faith. You get that? Because our faith is precious to God, it says, much more precious than gold or silver. Not so? But many times we taint it with idolatry. So, the choice Joshua tells them to make is not between the Lord and idols, because he has probably heard or even seen of himself that these people still had, some of them probably, these gods amongst their tents. And he assures them that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, which again highlights the challenge men have in leading their households. How many men amongst us have households we lead? I'm one of those who has a household. So, the challenge we have, some of you are fearing to put your hands up, meaning that you need to be more challenged. Because the blessings of the Lord abide upon households and their descendants because of those men committing themselves to God. You get that? You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be famous to be faithful and committed to leading your household in the ways of the Lord. You just have to be committed, as in discipline, to do that. And it helps you guys who are not yet married to decide and determine even before you are married that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because many times when you're preparing for marriage, a lot of infiltrations come in to compromise that issue. But if you determine that me and my house will serve the Lord, you will end up seeing what we see of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, I recalled from verse 17 to 19, where the Lord God said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Like I recall, this was before Isaac came along. You see? But Abraham had a household. And he had the promise of children given to him of the Lord. Amen? So you guys who are not yet married, don't think that you do not have households to lead. Unless you're not planning to lead. Don't so? You get me? Take the challenge that you have households to lead by faith. I mean, you're disappointing me here. I'm telling you the truth. Yeah? Oh, bachelors, eh? For life. No, you should have the faith that I've not yet led a household, but the promise of the Lord for me is that I shall lead a household. So I'm supposed to start programming myself for the commitment. You see how it played out in Joseph's life. You see how it played out in Daniel's life. Not so? That as young men, they committed themselves, not defile themselves with idols. You get that? And that's what sustained them to success all through their lives. Not so? And that's the same way we see of Abraham committing himself to follow the Lord at his call to leave his father, go wherever the Lord is leading him. And even though he had not yet been given children, he was obedient to the Lord. And he saw God's faithfulness step by step. You remember after he had gotten his nephew back from Sodom, from the captivity that the other kings who had attacked Sodom and Gomorrah had taken Lot in, that he had proven God's faithfulness, because there were just 318 who had overcome five kings, not so? And that's what the Lord keeps doing. If step by step we keep on being faithful to him, he takes us from glory to glory, knowing that the more we are trustworthy is the more we are able to be trusted with more. You get that? So, my challenge is for us men to lead our households in faithfully serving the Lord through thick and thin. Having just celebrated Father's Day, I think that was a good Father's Day after someone. Because that's the renewed challenge we have in this era, that fathers fulfill their responsibilities, that they are faithful to their wives, the mothers of their children, as well as to their children, if they are to have any worthy legacy that they are to live on this earth. Not that they should leave land, houses, or businesses, but they would leave a legacy that would have their children prosperous to a fact that they will count their prosperity upon what their fathers invested in them. You get that? Because after that, their children's children will also say, "My dad told me that my grandfather was a prayerful man also," because that's what happens actually. You understand? So let's also keep on praying for fathers and lifting them up before the Lord to be faithful, because you know this is just a BTW that these days we have a lot of fatherless children. And it is so key to the destruction of the earth that Satan is making sure that more and more fathers are not responsible. So let's continue praying for fathers, especially those we know. We see Joshua kept going strong until the day he went home. And having observed Joshua's life, we know a bit of how he did it, because Joshua was one of those that diligently waited upon the Lord. As Isaiah says, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their, they shall mount up with wings as, they shall run and not be, they shall walk and they shall not. Isaiah 40 verse 31. So, for all of us, the older and the more tired you are, is the more you should stick to waiting upon the Lord. The more you should learn about Him. The more you should spend time with Him. Because God never tires. Not so? Many times we see in the Old Testament, the way He was working with people like Abraham, after he's over 100 years, that's when He gives him a child. Or Moses, when he was 80, that's when he's called to ministry. Many times. So, if we continue growing in the Lord and waiting upon His promises, surely they'll come to pass in due time, which due time is always God's time. He's never late. Amen? Amen? Because the more you spend time with God and wait upon Him, is the more you're able to run and not grow weary, to walk and not faint, and also to mount up with wings like eagles. Because if the promises of the Lord are sure, He will always renew our strength. He will always renew our strength. There is a passage as we come to an end that I fell in love with many years ago as I just committed my life to Jesus Christ, which made me desire to possess a copy of the Amplified Bible, and this is the one I got then. I heard on radio someone reading this passage, and I just wrote bits of it very many years ago, about 30 now, that it's written in Psalms 92, verse 12. The uncompromisingly righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, be long-lived, stately, upright, useful, and fruitful. They shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, majestic, stable, durable, and incorruptible. Planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. Growing in grace, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap of spiritual vitality and rich in the verdure of trust, love, and contentment. They are living memorials to show that the Lord is upright and faithful to His promises. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Praise the Lord. That's what we see, and that's what we have seen of Caleb, not so? That's what we have seen of Joshua himself. That's what we see of many of these men of God that we are told who were uncompromisingly righteous in their walk with the Lord, that they kept on flourishing. Even in their old age, they kept on being fruitful. Daniel, even Joseph. And that's the challenge we should always have. You don't know when the Lord is calling you to be with Him. That is death for us, which we are not supposed to fear, but it comes as a shock still, yeah? It still comes as a shock. But when it comes, many times, why people avoid it is they feel like, I haven't done all I'm supposed to do yet. So start setting yourself now. Alright? That's the only way that when it comes, you'll say like Paul, I have fought the good fight. Because it says here in verse 15 that they are living memorials to show that the Lord is upright and faithful to his promises. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. Praise the Lord. The end of Joshua. We are clapping to the Lord that he has been so faithful to teach us from this book. And God willing, in July we start a new book in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, as we will see what it takes to grow in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, God Almighty, we thank you so much that we've learned a lot from the book of Joshua. We have seen Jesus in Joshua, O God, right from the beginning, O God. We have seen Jesus through all the chapters in this book, O God. We have seen what Jesus did then, and we have been assured what he would do for us today. Lord Jesus, even as you have made yourself manifest to us in this book, we pray, O God, that the more we wait upon you, we'll truly mount up with wings like eagles. We shall run and not grow weary, and we shall walk and not faint. Taking the right steps of faith in the right direction, we should take them. That your name is glorified as a faithful God who keeps all your promises. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, O God, our Father, that you will fill us with more the knowledge of God. We pray that you will stir us up by quickening our mortal flesh to hate sin and all that is of darkness and evil and unrighteousness. Stir us up, O Lord, as a church, to be effective salt and effective light. May we always daily assess our days as of whether today we have been salt or light, or if not, why? O Lord, have mercy and grant us this grace that we daily need to make it through this life and be welcomed home as good and faithful servants that have obeyed you, God, even in our imperfections, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you.